We're going to be looking at three observations on the topic of our Names of God series for this morning. This morning's subject is the Lord, our righteousness. For those listening that are not with us, we're observing the table of our Lord at the conclusion of our service. And it is through the righteousness of our Savior imputed to us at the cross work of Christ that we have the right to come before His presence and practice this glorious ordinance. We just have sung that hymn, Does Jesus Care? The cross work of Christ is Jesus's answer to that, isn't it? When He spread His arms on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood that we might have everlasting life. Three observations on the subject of the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to be looking at the sin. We're going to be looking at the solution. And then we're going to be looking at the Savior in this portion of Scripture. Whenever we talk about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have to start with the fact of the sinfulness of man. Not a one of us here this morning deserves in and of ourselves to partake of the table of the Lord. We are all here by grace. And yet, we thank the Lord that we can look unto Jesus, our Savior. We're going to be looking at various scriptures as we begin our perusal on the passage before us. I want you to turn to chapter 17 and verse 9. A well-known scripture. Most of you that have taken basic soul-winning courses, have taken any kind of course on evangelism, you'll be quickly brought to this passage of scripture describing the nature of man. And by the way, we still have that sin nature within us. That heart described in verse 9 of chapter 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, not only wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know what it's capable of? The inhabitants of Judah were God's chosen people, and yet they had rebelled against God. God was so jealous and zealous. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Jealous and zealous for His chosen people. He wanted to bless them, but they made wrong choices that brought them into captivity. And God needed to use even a pagan nation such as Babylon to chasten His people. But God never let them forget the fact that they would ultimately be delivered. And there was a measured period of time, that 70 years, in which they would be in captivity. Why did this take place? Well, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. First of all, the prophets were giving false teaching. The prophets that were to lead God's people in the truth were embracing falsehood. And in Jeremiah 5 and verse 30, it says, a wonderful and horrible thing. Now you wonder how something can be wonderful and horrible at the same time. Well, the word translated wonderful is literally the Hebrew word amazing. That which brings astonishment. And yet at the same time, it's a horrifying thing. And it was referring to what follows. The prophets, those who were to proclaim God's word, prophesied to the people falsely. Sounds like the front page of any religious periodical today. As we see cults and isms abounding in America, I often say that America has begun embracing the cults that we once sought to evangelize. We are seeing that America is embracing the false teachings that at one time her missionaries traveled across the seas to win them to the Lord. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own means, in other words. They followed their own methods. If it works, that's okay. It doesn't really matter if it's biblical. And they defiled their separation and they sought to join forces with other nations and other people that were actually the enemies of God. We see that today in so many ways through ecumenical alliances. And it says, my people love to have it. Isn't that sad? My people love it. They're letting it happen. They preferred it to be so. No conviction at all. Reminds me of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 when the people were seeking false teachers having itching ears because they wanted to be prophesied smooth things. They wanted to hear things that would not bring conviction of sin in their lives. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 13 of Jeremiah 6:13, it says, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. They were looking for possessions and material things and the almighty dollar, and it didn't bother them what they had to sacrifice to get it, even their own convictions and the blessing of God upon their lives. How many today in America, how many young people raised in Christian homes marry and then in the pursuit of material things abandon the teachings that they were raised up in the fear of the Lord? And it goes on to say that they coveted after one another's possessions. And notice the corrupt religious leaders in the latter part of verse 13. It says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. I'm not going to get off on a hobby horse of mine of people that name the name of the Lord and then they're deceitful and crooked as a corkscrew in their business matters. I've known of preachers that took on secular work and were involved in activities that dishonored the name of the Lord, and it did not bother them. They were corrupt religious leaders. Look at verse 14. These things are all the reasons why God loved his people, but he had to deal with the rebellion in their lives. They even had a deceptive message. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They just gave enough truth to mollify the people. But notice what they said. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. How many today with the health and the wealth prosperity message are saying, you're okay, don't worry about it, there's no problem, just keep on living the way you are, just have a positive mental attitude about it. Remember in the passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it describes the tribulation period that's upcoming, and the Lord said, many shall say peace, peace, and safety. Then comes sudden destruction in the last days. Very similar to what we have here as well. If you take a look at chapter 13, just to give you an idea as we go back on these scriptures and look, chapter 13 and verse 10, idolatry came into the lives of the people. It says, this evil people, I'm reading from Jeremiah 13 and verse 10, this evil people which refused to hear my words. Did you hear that? refuse to hear it. It was a decision to turn away from it. It was a refusal. They had it, and there was a time where they could get it, but they said no, and they turned their back on it. It was a willful choice. It wasn't that there was scarcity of truth. They refused to hear it. Now you tell me, where are we in America today? Is there a scarcity of truth? You can go to any bookstore in America and you're able to see voluminous books on theology. And even if they're not sound fundamentally, they contain enough truth to be able to certainly lead people on the pathway of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet they refuse willingly. Follow along. It says here in chapter 13 and verse 10, not only did they refuse to hear my words, which walk in their imagination of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be unto this girdle which is good for nothing. And of course we have the judgment and the picture of the sign of the living girdle that was a sign of judgment to come upon the nation of Judah. Now it goes on to say here, chapter 2 and verse 17. This is scary stuff here. But you know what? Before you get to the Savior and the Lord our righteousness, we have to be confronted with the fact of our sin, don't we? And it says here in chapter 2 and verse 17, speaking of the captivity to come and the judgment, hast thou not procured this unto thyself? So many times our decisions and the subsequent judgment are there because we went after it. We made the wrong choices and we procured it ourselves. It wasn't some enemy out of left field that clobbered us with it. We sought it. We willingly refused the truth and turned, and we reaped what we sowed. This is a scripture that goes against pop psychology today in our nation. Because everybody says, I'm suffering for the sins of others. It's society that made me this way. Genetics that made me this way. I'm just part of the have-nots, and I'm getting my piece of the pie one way or another. But it says here, have you not procured this unto yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you by the way? Wow, that's something to think about. The word of God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at chapter 5 and verse 25. Chapter 5 and verse 25, speaking of the Lord's blessing upon the harvest and even the rain upon the parched land and his blessing upon the harvest. He says in verse 25 of Jeremiah 5, your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withheld good things from you. Wow. The Lord wants to bless and give us good things. By the way, what does the devil tell us? What does the devil say? What did he tell Eve in the Garden of Eden? Oh, you have a God who wants to be at the top. And he doesn't want to give you everything. He's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to eat of every tree in the garden. God isn't really good. God is holding back. Why don't you follow me and I'll lead you where you'll be just like God and you'll know everything. The devil promises a lot, but he really doesn't pan out. You know, the exact opposite is true of what Satan says. Satan, John 10:10, comes to kill, to destroy, and to steal. That's his threefold agenda. That's his three-point outline. Kill, destroy, and to steal. What's God's agenda? He wants what's good for us. and what ultimately is going to bring lasting satisfaction. That's why the devil is lying to teenagers today, telling them to get involved in illicit relationships and go after the world and the anesthetic crutches of drugs and alcohol and all types of deceptions. But they lead to a dead end. They lead to a dead end. Notice they were living in denial. Chapter 2, verse 35. Chapter 2, verse 35. This is important that we see this. You know, you can never understand grace until you understand the law and the sinfulness of men. Notice what took place in chapter 2, verse 35. This is the response to everything that I've told you. This is the response of the children of Judah to God. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. They were innocent in their own eyes. They were living in denial. Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. He's going to just look the other way. God isn't going to judge. I'm innocent. After all, look at what everybody else is doing. And you know, individuals will always look to others to justify themselves. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, now this is what the children of Judah were saying, I have not sinned. In spite of everything that they had done, they were saying, I haven't sinned, I'm innocent. What do you mean? What are you saying? Now, what's the solution to all of this? Well, we got to go back to our original passage that describes the Lord, our righteousness. We've seen the sin. That's the first point. And by the way, every one of us deserves judgment in and of ourselves. Anybody here ever think that God's not fair in what he's doing in our lives? If God were fair, we'd all be in hell. Because we're all sinners. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's look at the solution. Well, the first thing he does is in verses 1 and 2, he rebukes the shepherds. We're in Jeremiah 23. He rebukes the shepherds. And he says, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I'll visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. He rebuked the shepherds. But then notice in verse 3, he regathers the sheep. He regathers the sheep. He wants to make them fruitful and increasing. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. Now this is a prophetic statement that the Lord gives unto us. I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. He rebukes, he regathers, but notice verse 4, he restores. He restores true shepherds. Shepherds that honor the word of God. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall be lacking, saith the Lord. By the way, if you're looking for a church, look for a church that preaches the word of God, that has faithful pastors and elders that proclaim the word of God. Don't look for churches that are just centered on entertainment and tickling your ears with health and wealth and smooth things that will very often fail to properly teach. In Day of Discovery, Dr. Joe Stoll, he was giving a series on the seven churches, and he was on Sardis and dealing with the sins of Sardis and such. And he was talking about modern day preachers. And he gave the illustration of one very prominent preacher who got up in front of Ted Koppel, and Ted Koppel made the statement, "Are you one of those preachers that believes that only Jesus saves?" And that very prominent preacher fumbled the ball with such a large listening audience. And he said, "Well, personally, I believe that to be the case for me. But there are other people that disagree, and God understands about all of that." Several weeks later, Joel Osteen recanted of that statement. But he recanted on the 700 Club with much less a viewership than Ted Koppel on Nightline. How sad. And yet, here there is the statement, "I'll restore true shepherds that'll give you the word of God. I'll set up shepherds over them that shall feed them." You know, seminaries today aren't putting out Bible expositors the way they used to. They're not using the centerpiece of God's Word. Churches today, for many churches, the preaching of God's Word is a side issue. It's a side issue. It's how can we get it in and slip it in on the people? Well, in some cases, they're not even aware that they're getting it. It's almost like a doctor with a needle that wants to somehow distract the child so he can stick the needle in. And yet, God says, you need to hear the truth. The people were fearful. They were dismayed. They were lacking, and the Lord wanted to bless them. He wants to instruct them. And look at verse 5. He also, not only did he rebuke the shepherds and regather the sheep and restore the true Bible shepherds, but he wants to reinstate a king from the throne of David to execute righteousness and judgment. That brings us to our third point, and that is the Savior. And what is his name? First of all, let's read verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the throne of David during the millennium. It's not talking about replacement theology, and it's not talking about Christ ruling from some heavenly throne over his church, but it's Jesus Christ from the seed, the lineage of David, ruling and reigning in the earth. And notice it says in verse 6 regarding our Savior, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now there are some listening to my voice that need to realize that our righteousness is not our own. As we observe the table of the Lord, it is not because we are in and of ourselves righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Our righteousness is not of our own. In Romans 10 and verse 3, there are individuals recorded here that were ignorant of God's righteousness or his means of obtaining righteousness. And in Romans 10:3, it says they went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when we observe the table of the Lord, we are remembering that Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation. We are not as those in Romans 10:3 that think that what gives us the right to approach this table is procuring our own righteousness by works and by self-effort. It is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Listen to this. We have no righteousness but Christ's. We want no righteousness but Christ's, and we will own no righteousness but Christ's. He is our all and all. And this is why we come before His table of grace. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He alone is righteous. And that's why the Bible tells us Jesus Christ came to this earth. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 in a nutshell describes the purpose of Jesus coming. When the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. Why a woman? Because He needed to come in the flesh in order to be the Lamb who could be crucified for our sins. The incarnation was the only way that a blood sacrifice could be made. And Jesus Christ assumed a body as the Lamb of God. To answer that hymn that we have sung, does Jesus care? Absolutely. He cared enough to die on the cross for our sins. Made of a woman, made under the law. He followed the law, which condemned us as imperfect beings. Jesus Christ lived under the law and kept it to perfection. The impeccability of Christ, His sinlessness. You know, it's not wrong to say we are not just saved by His death, we are saved by Jesus' life. Both are true. Because if He had died and been a sinner, even one time, He would have been disqualified. But He lived that perfect life. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He lived that sinless life. Lived under the Mosaic law and kept it and fulfilled it. This is why we can't save ourselves by our own works. We could never duplicate what Jesus alone could do. Some people will twist the gospel and say, okay, we're saved, we're justified by faith, but we're sanctified by works and effort. No. We need grace on both ends. It's Christ who lives in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And the table of the Lord reminds us that Jesus Christ came to this earth. The cup, when we lift up the cup, we are testifying to that we believe in His incarnation. He possessed blood that He was able to shed. He came to earth. And not only did He come with a human and yet divine body, but He shed that blood. And He sacrificed His body for us. And He was born under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that were condemned by the law. And by the way, for those listening to my voice today that refuse to come to Jesus Christ, you are under the law. And you will fall under its hammer, and it will crush you at the great white throne judgment. The only way to escape the hammer of the law is to submit yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and believe that He was the one. I like the way Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it. Throughout His earthly life, our Savior was spinning the fabric of our royal garment. And in His death, He dipped that garment in His blood. In His life, He was gathering the precious gold. And in His death, He hammered it out to make for us a garment of wrought gold. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the closing verse which will precede our observance of the Lord's Supper. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, describing how Jesus Christ can be our righteousness, Jehovah Shed Canaan, it says this, "For He," that's God, "hath made Him," that's Jesus. "For God has made Jesus to be sin for us." Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Dear people, we stand together to observe the table of the Lord. And I hope that you're thrilled with the wonder of His grace. He shed His blood and died on the cross that you might have everlasting life. Well, Pastor John, where does obedience come in? We want to obey Him because we love Him. And even in our obedience, it is submitting to Christ and allowing Him to work His life through us. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, oh, how we need to meditate on how He loved you and me. Oh, how we need to meditate upon the words that are spoken in heaven by the glorified church named the 24 elders when they said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Lord, it's all of you. And we thank you that we can come, sinners as we are, just as sinful as the children of Judah in rebellion. But Lord, your word says, though our sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow if we'll come in sincere obedience, repenting of our sin, recognizing it, calling it for what it is, and coming to Jesus Christ just as we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for the unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give us a few moments to reflect upon God's grace. Thank Him for His grace extended to you at Calvary. Confess all self-will, disobedience to Him.